Isaiah
in chapter number 20, yes. And as you may know, I've been going through the book of Isaiah. And I want to bring this message and I'll start our reading at verse number 1, and we'll bring our message from verse number 5. In the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Egypt sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time the Lord spoke by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, "Go and remove the sackcloth from your body, and take your sandals off your feet." And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. He was obedient. Verse 3. And the Lord said, "Just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt." Verse number 5. "Then they shall be afraid, the Israelites, and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory." And what's happening here in this portion of scripture is that Israel is being chastised by God for putting their hope, their trust, and their confidence in the king of Egypt, in the people of Ethiopia, to try to battle this chastisement that was going to come from the Assyrians. And so what God does is he shows that the Assyrians are going to overpower Egypt and Ethiopia. It's really as to how Africa began its downturn. Because everything that happens in this world is for the salvation and the instruction of his elect. And what God is really teaching us right here now is that each and every other confidence I have, it could be in the flesh, it could be in false religion, it is going to be destroyed. I'm going to have to live. This is what's important. I'm going to have to live unto the glory of God by the power of his grace through the Holy Spirit showing us our Lord Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no other way to live in this world and to be happy than by giving all of the glory unto Christ. And his glory, if you look in the book of Ephesians chapter number 3, it isn't only words. Is you don't glorify God only by your doctrine. Is you glorify God by your whole life. And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter number 3, in verse number 20, verse number 21, it says, "Now to him who is able," this is the power that you and I need, "to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." That's the Holy Spirit. His job is to make us a believer to live a holy life. It's not merely to let me see Christ and continue in sin. It's the Lord Jesus. He told that woman that was caught in the act of adultery, I don't condemn you. Now go sin no more. I have borne your sin at the cross, and now I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to live an adamant Christian life that puts to death the deeds of the body and lives unto the glory of God. And then it says in verse number 21, to him be glory. It's not nap time. It's not sleep time. It's you listen time. It's you open your ears. This is the time to hear the gospel. It's the most important time. It's the most important of all subjects. But verse number 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Let me ask a question. Is this glory, is it only in theory? Like, is Paul just saying this, unto him be glory? And it's like, it's a slogan. Is this glory, is it only in words? Praise God with a loud voice at church or at my job or I'm with my parents or my friend and I say, praise God. Is that all of it? Is it only in my doctrine? I'm a Calvinist. I have accurate teaching. I understand all the 5 points. Perseverance, justification, high faith, eternal security. Is that it? If my heart is not connected unto my mouth, I'm a hypocrite. I'm Ananias and Sapphira. They lied and pretended to be what they were not. And if I'm saying that I love God and I'm living for myself, I want to be the big preacher. I want to have money. I want to have the prettiest wife. Is I want each and every person to be looking at me. I just want to have an easy life. I've been forgiven of all my sin, and I can relax now, and I can watch my television, and enjoy myself. I can have my hobbies. I can attend church, but I'm living for myself. As to one of the things which really brought me back into repentance, and a Christian can look like an unbeliever, but he's not one. And one of the things that brought me back is the parable. It's in the book of Matthew at the end of chapter number 24. And I believe it'll be helpful to open here. It's in Matthew chapter 24. And it's an illustration. And it starts at verse number 45, as to who then is a faithful and a wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Oh, this particular man, he has a mission. He has a purpose in life. He's not just going to wait on his master in a way that pleases him. He has a master whom he must please, and he's under orders. It's the Lord Jesus. He tells us to occupy until I come. Verse number 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing, providing meat. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. That's our reward in Christ. That's what the Christian life causes us to do. That's what saving faith makes us do, is to overcome this flesh. by the power of the Holy Ghost. It's to live godly. It's to live the Christian life. The faith of God's elect is unto godliness. Verse number 48:9. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, he has the gospel and he ain't sharing it. And he doesn't have a life that makes him able to share it. And to eat and drink with the drunkards. His God is his belly. He's only caring about pleasing his flesh. His eyes are really on this world, even if his mouth is in heaven. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That verse brought me back from the edge of destroying my life with more sin. Because I'm thinking, even though I know all of this gospel, if I do what I want, which is to go and get me pleasure in my flesh, and to not care about any conviction, and to harden my own heart, and so that I'm able to sin and sleep well, I might just meet God in his judgment and be proven a hypocrite. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So this life of bringing glory unto God is the only life of peace. It's the only way a Christian can live. If you open into the book of Isaiah in chapter number 30. And this is so important because the gospel, it promises us peace and joy and power and happiness and tranquility of heart and mind and soul. And the promise is real, but we can't find it. We can't experience if we're leaning on either our own self-righteousness or our own glory. If I'm living any other way than I've been commanded by God, my hope is in the wrong place, and it's going to be a burden if I'm a child of God. It can't win. It can't work. I can't say, okay, God, you give me peace and joy, and I'm going to live in sin. It's impossible. He has to chastise his chosen people. That is what a father does. And he won't spare on our crying. And then he just says, okay, you can do it anyway. He will never give peace. And the pleasure that we could have had, we won't have it. And it will be replaced with, and I don't even know if I read it. Yes, as you go into Isaiah chapter 30, I'm going to read again Isaiah chapter 20, verse number 5. Then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia and of Egypt. The actual title of this message is Afraid and Ashamed. That's a guilty conscience. That is the fear. I've sinned and I don't have access unto God, and he won't help me. And so I'm going to go back into more sin to try to find peace. If I don't find my pleasure with Christ, I'm going to try to find it in this world. And that's just hurting my own self. He will prove that this over here is not real. It can't satisfy. It has no substance. If I'm supposed to be living and to bring the glory unto Christ as a preacher of the gospel that I'm preaching in order to be famous or to be self-righteous or to walk around proud. He's not going to give me the joy. I'm in the flesh, even though I'm telling the truth. And that is really something that he's been humbling me about. This gospel, it is a sweetness. But the sweetness is giving all glory unto Jesus Christ from our heart by faith, and everything else is a burden. It's going to lead to fear. It's going to lead to shame. It's going to lead to hope being disappointed. It's the chastisement of God. But if we come down and we humble ourselves and we walk by faith and we walk humbly with our God, there is peace and joy and power over sin. There's a thrill in the heart of the child of God. There's a power that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's an authentic pleasure. It's communion with God. And so now in the book of Isaiah, in chapter number 30, I want to read verse number 18, verse number 19 with that in mind. Therefore, Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 18, therefore, the Lord will wait. He will wait until our confidence in Egypt is destroyed. And if you read Isaiah chapter number 30, it is expounding on the same thing that he's talking about in chapter number 20, the destruction of Egypt, because Israel was looking to Egypt to save them from Assyria instead of looking unto Christ in repentance and faith and a changing of their ways, that he might withdraw his judgment, his chastisement. His power unto make us to feel bad and to have shame and fear cannot be broken by anybody but him. And so he is going to wait up until our ministries are barren, up until our houses are in shambles, up until our life is ruined. I got unto a point as a believer that I thought and confessed I have ruined my life as to what I could have been and the things I could have been doing and the life I could have been living for God's glory. I squandered it on myself. And he showed me it was vanity. And he's still showing me how every time I try to get glory, I miss out on the fountain of living waters, and I'm really drinking from a polluted sewer. It's not pure water. It's out the gutter. All kinds of filth. As the rains were in Port Harcourt, the sewer system failed, and it was utterly flooding. That water I would not drink. It's, even though it's the pure rainwater. It's pure rainwater. It's mixed with the sewer water. And it's unprofitable. That is a Christian who is trying to live for God and self at the same time. It is not the pure fountain, but if he looks up, he will drink some pure water. And what the Lord is saying is he is going to wait until your life is in shambles, up until you're guilty, up until you're filled with shame, up until you're filled with fear. And this thing about shame is this. If the Lord told us, if you take the high seat at the feast, someone will come and he will make you take the lower seat, and then with shame you're going to have to give place to him that's truly worthy. And the glory in our life is Christ. It's not just the doctrine. It's the life. It's the heart. And so the Lord, he will wait that he may be gracious. And that's the sweet thing of the gospel, is that when God chastises his people, he hurts us, he takes away, he brings us down, he humbles us. It's in order to bring us into lowliness. He calls the person that is truly lowly and says, Lord, make me live for your glory. Make me preach for you. Make me raise my house for you. Make me work for you. Make my money, make my looks, make my talent, make my life bring you glory by the power of your spirit through the forgiveness that's in Christ. He will lift that person up with his graciousness. He waits up until I'm filled with shame and fear in order to be gracious unto the person that is filled with this shame and fear. And therefore, he will be exalted as the only hope I have and as my only Savior, that he may have mercy upon you. It's the Almighty God is going to take away everything else. The staff, the stay, the support, the help, sex won't satisfy, the drugs won't satisfy, the alcohol in excess, it won't satisfy, the wife won't satisfy, the kids won't satisfy, the job won't satisfy, health won't satisfy, the hobbies won't satisfy, and the friends won't satisfy. He will alone be seen as the person that the believer needs. And all of our eyes and all of our hope is going to be upon Christ. That he may have mercy upon you. If we look unto him as we truly are, helpless, in need of mercy, I don't have anything else. He will be merciful. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. It's just us here right now. Let's hear the word. If it isn't heard by anybody, this is the true word of God. Let's hear it. Let's change our life. Let's order our life properly. Because it's a mistake if I think all I need is right doctrine. It's a mistake if I think all I need to do is just tell the truth. It's even my attitude. It's my heart. Paul said that God who looks upon our hearts. And I wasn't seeking any glory from men, Paul says. It's the heart of preaching. It's the motives. It's the intents of the mind. That's where chastisement is. That's why it comes. And then the peace comes after I've been brought to confess I'm a sinner. I failed. I've done wrong. And that is the time of healing. He will be exalted as my only hope. That he has mercy. If any man lacks wisdom, ask of God, and he will give it freely and without any reproach. If you failed and you want to know as to how to do it right, if I want to know as to how to preach or how to live or how to overcome my sin or how to be more humble or how to be more gracious or how to be more kind or how to be more loving or how to be more of a servant, not just in my actions, but in words that are from my heart, he'll give it. But he'd been waiting up until we need it. Up until we need a new life that comes from him. For the Lord is a God of justice. It's right for a man to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is right for him to be exalted. It is right for him to wait and to humble us. It is right for him to lift up the humble. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And so you hold your hand there, but I want you to listen to the book of James chapter 1 verse number 5, and I've been quoting it. If any of you lacks wisdom, if there's any child of God in this room who does not know how to live the Christian life in a particular area, who does not know what to do, who does not know how to get the help of God to overcome a sin or to make a decision on his business that will bring the glory unto Christ, let him ask of God. But we don't declare and decree and demand. We ask, we pray. But you ask of God as your heavenly Father. You ask him through our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives to all. And so, even if I have failed, even though I have failed because of my lack of wisdom, if I go to God, he'll help me. It was around, I think, of the last time I came here, I was reading a book by an ancient Japanese warrior that is supposed to have been the greatest warrior in modern history. I forget the man's name. But the essence of the book was this: you have to use wisdom when you go into battle. And from that point, it caused me to read 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul was saying that he's a wise master builder. He's really talking about how you preach Christ. It's either you preach this foundation and you either add unto it the wood, hay, and the stubble that will burn, or you're going to add the precious stones. And so what Paul is saying in that chapter is that if the preacher is preaching the truth, but he's preaching it for his own glory, his works, which are people, are going to be burned up at the last day, because these people aren't going to be trusting in Christ, but him. But if he's really preaching unto the glory of God, his heart motive, then he's going to be building the precious things, because the Holy Spirit is going to be working through him to open their eyes to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that helped me. It really taught me how I want to live my life from an authentic sincerity of bringing the glory unto God. Yes, it's upright conduct, but it's more than that. I can be upright and proud. I can be upright and self-righteous. But it's with humility of heart as a servant. And the Apostle Paul sent our brother Timothy unto the church at Philippi. Out of all the people he had around him, because he said that he is the only one that will genuinely serve you just like me. And so the heart is not just a gift. And so what I'm saying is, if our heart is in harmony with God, there's mercy, there's grace, there's peace, there's the help of the Holy Ghost, there's joy, and there's helpfulness towards others. It's not man ministering. It'll be God speaking unto these people through you. Not just you speaking what's true or what's partially true, but in authenticity, he'll minister unto his elect, who he will make unto be ashamed and afraid. He will bring us all down unto the feet of Christ. And it'll be our words and prayers and our concern that will cast these people at his feet and say, Lord, it's only you can help it. And he will do it. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Not just ask another man, but ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. That means that if I'm the prodigal son, and the prodigal son is a picture of a lost man, but it's also what the believer does each time I sin. Each time I'm in anger or lust or hatred or pride, I'm in my flesh, I'm being selfish, and I realize it. I come back home unto my Father, even if I've been sinning as a hypocrite. If I approach him now, he will give me the wisdom and the counsel to live the Christian life and to enjoy God in his pardon, in his power, in his peace. That's a fact. That's a fact. So back into Isaiah in chapter number 30. It's this next scripture verse here. And I believe it's the last scripture verse I plan to quote, or to have us actually turn to. But it's in Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 19. And this morning, as I was analyzing this message, I came across this verse, and I really posted on my page on Facebook. My response is that if we live unto the glory of God, his promises are real. Like, he has promised us abundant life and peace that surpasses all understanding, and to be filled with joy. That promise is real. But the reason that me and you don't experience it as we ought is we're living for ourselves. It's our hope of peace and joy and pleasure is elsewhere. And he's saying that won't help you. It will fail. And it will lead to fear and shame. And that's a guilty conscience. That's anxiety. Instead of being troubled or nothing. That's relying upon God. And the guilt, it'll be taken away. It's a sweet thing to be able to hear from God or to read his word and to cast your burdens upon the Lord and to know that he is He is going to make me able to overcome this thing in my life that's not righteous. I can be more humble. I can be more gracious. I can be more kind. I can be more tender. I can serve better. I can love better. These are the things of the Christian life. And I have to add this. Is I hear these churches, and they're making promises. It's of money. It's of health. It's of your children ending up in the UK. But who's promising humility and love and holiness and kindness and to be gentle? These are the true things. These are the true riches. And to have peace with God and power over sin and love unto my neighbor, that's life. But it's only lived unto His glory. And that's the only reason that the Holy Spirit comes. It's to glorify Christ. Not just in words, but in my heart and in my life. That's the gospel. And if we don't disbelieve God, if we don't say it's impossible, I can't do it, I can't change, don't act like that. Is when Israel came into the promised land, Israel thought, this is impossible, they're giants. Then when the Lord was angry with them, the Ark of the Covenant, it stayed back, and the Israelites tried to fight the giants on their own, and they got chased as if they were being attacked by bees. That's fear and shame. But that is a result of trying to live a holy life in my own strength. It will fail. But this promised land is real. And you're going to have to obtain it. Or we're going to have misery as a result of our unbelief. It's either going to be fear and shame, or it's going to be living under the glory of God. There isn't any middle ground. There isn't any. There is no negotiation. So, verse number 19, and I'll be done. From Isaiah in chapter number 30. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. He is a promise-keeping God. You shall weep no more. He shall actually wipe away our tears, not only in heaven's bliss, but after He's humbled us, and He's come to us by the Holy Spirit, and He's shown us the glory and honor of Christ, and He's shown us that we must live unto the glory of God. And He's put in us the power to do it by eyes on Christ and a determination of heart that this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to glorify You in the way I live, in the way I talk, in the way I act, in the way I am. I'm going to live my life that I'm going to help other people to see You, and I'm useful by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to live for only one reason, to bring glory unto God. Is that our life? That is a honest question. That's what a Christian is. That's what faith does. It brings glory unto God. But as a Christian, we grow in it more and more so until we're more like Jesus. That's the gospel of God's glory, is to make us like His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. From the heart, from the actions, the deeds, the mouth, the head, with our money, with our children, with our life, with our gifts, with our talent. If you got a skill to make money and to do business, you'll be doing it unto the glory of the blessed God. And that is the happiness of your life. That is its usefulness at a maximum. If I have a skill of preaching, it's going to be unto the glory of God. If you have a talent unto teach, it will be unto His glory. And the whole counsel of God and the power of His Spirit. If you can work on the computer and all these things, it will be for Him. That's the only way that it will be blessed. Verse number 19. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. So He brings us down to our shame and our fear in order to make us to cry out unto God. And then when He made us cry out, when He hears it, He will answer you. And so you have the whole gospel in the text of the Assyrians, the Egyptians, and the Ethiopians. The Israelites were being chastised by God, by the Assyrians coming to attack them and oppress them. And in order to get out of that trouble, that oppression, Israel ran to Egypt and to the Ethiopians instead of unto God in Christ. And so now God says that the Egyptians and the Ethiopians are going to fail. And they're going to be ashamed even unto their buttocks, just stripped as slaves. And the Assyrians are going to conquer them. And they're going to come into Israel's neck. And the picture is if we don't live unto the glory of God, then we're going to be chastised by God. And what we're really living for is going to be a hope that fails. And the end result of that hope is going to be fear and shame. And when Israel, the real people of God, those true believers, the ones He has chosen, have been brought unto fear and shame, that's when He's going to touch us by the gospel and make us live for His glory. And the joy, the peace, the promises are going to be fulfilled. That's in the gospel. Let's close in prayer. Let's all stand, please, and pray together. I will pray first, and then Mr. Edu, would you pray after me? If there's anybody else here who wants to pray after that, it's fine. Our Father, as we hear Your word, as we bring You glory, as we examine ourselves and we cause You and Your word to bring glory in ourselves and in our life by the power of Your Holy Spirit. You make us examine our actions. You cause us to see our works. You cause us to look on the inside. If there be any fear and shame, as we ask You, Father, to make it known in a way that we run to you, we come unto you. If we lack wisdom, we ask of you. If we are afflicted, we wait patiently. But the gospel is about giving you glory. That's what faith does. That's what Abraham did. He believed. He hoped against hope. And he gave glory unto God, the scripture says, believing that what you had promised, you were also able to do. You have promised us holiness. You promised us sanctification. You promised us an inner work that makes us able to glorify you. And we ask you to fulfill this promise inside our lives. That you not hold our sins against us, our indifference, our sleepiness, our sluggishness, our refusal to give you glory, our bad attitude. That you don't hold it against us for the sake of Christ. Our pride, our anger, our flesh, our self-confidence, our trusting in a doctrine or a system of religion and not trusting in you. Our Father, I have been there, trusting in myself while holding on to Christ in the pulpit. I know what it's like to fear and shame. And I ask that you deliver me from self-righteousness and from proud vanity and the emptiness of the flesh. I ask that you would cause our eyes to see Christ Jesus, that we bring him glory in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, bring repentance here. Bring repentance unto this place. And make this place to be a place that brings you glory. Or it's no different than any other religion, even though the words are right. That our life, that our heart, our home, our marriages, our jobs, our ministry, our gifts, that everything we have bring you glory. We have no other desire, we have no other ambition but to glorify you by your Holy Spirit. This will make us kind. This will make us patient. This will make us tender-hearted. This will make us to be vessels fit for the Master's use. You've told us to purify ourselves, to purge ourselves from these things, to actually look at them and to disagree with them and to change and to be what you've called us to be by your grace and by your glory. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of Christ, his finished work that he accomplished upon the cross of Calvary, and the hope that we have in you for overcoming our sin. You say that we cannot do this our way, that it will breed the shame and the guilt, the fear. Make that happen quickly, Father. Don't let us unto walk in our rebellion unconcerned, but to make us to feel the sting of the text and bring it back into our minds. That we're actually going in a way that
It's a garbage. It's a foolish way. And we need to turn from it. And as your text says, our Lord, our Father, you wait to be gracious. And when we come unto you crying out, you hear our cry for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And be gracious unto us. Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the ways we've had. We pray, God, that Lord, you give us grace to live by them in Jesus' name. We pray, God, that Lord, you strengthen us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 So we take the offering.
Has anybody else want to pray?
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.